I've been reading a new book. It's called Revealing Revelation by Amir Sarfati. And some of you know of that name. And in the book, he tells the following story. The captain ran with the members of his crew close behind. Hot on their tails was the enemy, looking, strange-looking creatures with advanced weapons. A scream sounded behind them. And the captain turned and saw a red-shirted crewman fall from a laser blast. The moment had become critical. There was no way they would be able to escape their pursuers, especially not on the enemy's terrain. Reaching to his belt, the captain snatched his communicator. Flipping it open, he cried, "Beam us up, Scotty." The remaining members of the crew began to dissolve into a million little pieces before disappearing, leaving behind a confused contingent of creepy creatures. The next moment, in the USS Enterprise transporter room, the million little pieces of people reappeared and soon coalesced into the transported crew. Captain James T. Kirk, once again, had escaped certain doom. Some of you realize that's Star Trek, right? You Trekkie? Well, Revelation, if you take your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 4, if you would today. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, tell us of a strange experience that happened to the Apostle John. What happened is not sci-fi. It's not a dream or a vision. This is real. The Apostle John, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, is actually beamed up, caught up to heaven. He's caught up to heaven. One moment, John had his 2 feet firmly planted on terra firma. The next moment, he was in the throne room of God and staring at God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine sitting here today? And one moment, you're here sitting here. And the next moment, you're in heaven. Whoa. That's what happened to John in Revelation 4, 1 and 2. And in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of the Revelation, John is in heaven. And he's getting a heaven's eye view of the future events that are going to take place on planet Earth. Jesus Christ, before he went back to heaven, actually it was the night that he celebrated the Lord's Supper. He told his followers that, listen, I'm going away, but I am going to come again. Celebrate this table until I come. And Jesus said he is going to come back for his church. He's going to come back for the church. And when he comes back for his church, the church is going to be caught up to heaven. It's called the doctrine of the rapture of the church. One moment, we are going to be, or the people alive at that time are going to be having their feet firmly planted on this earth, or sitting, maybe in a church or wherever, and then they're going to be caught up to heaven and be in the presence of God. And that's, by the way, that's not sci-fi. That's not a fictional thing or a dream. That is what the Bible says is going to happen. And the next, listen, the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. And folks, that event is imminent. What that means, it could happen anytime. It could happen before we leave this church today. Before I get through with this sermon, we could be in heaven. And so start praying. You could be listening to Jesus rather than listening to me. But it could happen at any time. It's the next event to happen. We're not looking for any signs. All the signs have occurred. We're looking for the rapture of the church. And chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 of the book of Revelation, what I believe we have here is a prophetic picture of the rapture of the church to heaven. And I want to share that with you this morning. First of all, I love what Pastor Jeremy's been doing. When he reads the scripture, we used to do this at Faith Bible over another sanctuary. He has the people stand up. So why don't you stand up? And I'm going to read. And I'll tell you what, I had a real temptation this morning. I almost preached on the whole chapter. You know, I haven't preached for a while in this church. And you would have not only had to bring your lunch, you'd have had to bring your dinner. So I'm going to restrain myself and preach on two verses this morning. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So listen to what it says. This is the word of the Lord. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Wow! Can you imagine that? You may be seated. Let's take a trip to heaven. Here's the trip to heaven. Verses 1 and 2, 2a actually, describe John's trip to heaven. John is only one of two people in the Bible that took a trip to heaven and lived to come back and tell about it. The Apostle Paul, you remember, he took a trip to heaven. You remember that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "I know of a man 14 years ago, whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know. But that man was caught up to the third heaven." He was caught up to paradise. Now, he's caught up to the third heaven. You know there are three heavens. No, they're not three levels of heaven. The Mormons say there are three levels of heaven. There's not three levels of heaven. But there are three heavens. There's atmospheric heaven. That's where the birds fly. There's a celestial heaven where the sun and moon and stars hang out. I'll tell you what, that heaven is crying forth the glory of God. And then there's the heaven where God is. Where God's glory is manifested. And by the way, we're not getting there today. But if the Lord tarries in a couple weeks, we're going to heaven. And it's going to, oh, wow. I can't wait to do that. But there's where the Lord is. And Paul was caught up. And he said, "I saw things and heard things that are inexpressible in human language. I'm not permitted to tell you." And Paul wasn't permitted to tell what he saw. But John gets caught up to heaven and he's permitted to tell about it. And that's what we have here in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of the Revelation. And I'm going to tell you, folks, heaven is out of this world. It is out of this world. And he's able to come back and speak about it. So I want to ask four questions here about his trip. First of all, when did he go? Look at verse 1. First three words, after these things. after these things. Folks, Revelation is a unique book because not only did Jesus give this revelation to the Apostle John, but Jesus gave the outline of the book. He gave the outline of the book. Most books in the Bible, you've got to study. You have to study and try to find or figure out what the outline or flow of the book is, not the book of Revelation. Now, I want to show you this. If I could have our chart up there. What we have, by the way, turn to chapter 1, verse 19. Turn to chapter 1, verse 19, because Jesus says to John, "Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things." There is a three divisions, if you will, in the book of the Revelation. Jesus said, write the things which you have seen up until this point. Write the things which are, and write the things which will take place after these things. Chapter 1 is what John had seen. You remember what he saw? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, and Pastor Jeremy brought this out, this is the book of the Revelation. It's not the book of Revelations. I tell you, I learned that when I was in seminary, because I went to a church and there was a man in that church by the name of Paul Gray. He was an older gentleman. He was English, had a big handlebar mustache. And one day I went up to Paul and I said, "Paul," I said, "man, I'm excited. I've been studying the book of Revelations." And he looked at me and he said, "What?" I said, "I've been studying the book of Revelations." He said, "There is no such book." I said, "Paul, I'm studying the book of Revelations, the last book of the Bible." And I'll never forget, he took his finger and he pointed to me and he said, "Son, there is no book of Revelations. It is the book of the Revelation. And it's not the revelation of John. It's not the revelation of the apostles. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ." And I'll tell you what, if you want to get a view of who Jesus is, read the book of the Revelation. Because this is a book that reveals him. Now, he is revealed in the Gospels, isn't he? We see Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But you know what? In the Gospels, even as God became man, Emmanuel, God with us, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. He's veiled in flesh. I'll tell you what, in Revelation, the veil comes off. And we see Christ as he really is. As he really is. In all his glory. In the book of Revelation. And the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, it's revealed. This is the apocalypse. It's the unveiling. You know, today, when we had our babies back, this was after the Civil War, but we had our babies, you didn't even know what you were going to get. Today, everybody knows, and what do they have? They have gender reveal parties, don't they? I've never gone to one, but they have them, and they have big box there, and sometime during the party, they open the box, and either blue balloons come out or pink balloons come out. And the gender's revealed. Well, I'll tell you here in the book of Revelation, the cover comes off and Christ is revealed. And it's the book of the Revelation. And what John had seen here in chapter 1, write what you have seen. That's chapter 1. Then write the things which are. The things which are is Revelation chapters 2 and chapters 3, the letters to the seven churches. And I've really appreciated the preaching out of that, brother. The preaching. I've really appreciated that. And you can look at these churches, and this is way of review, but four different ways. First of all, you can look at them historically, right? Because as our pastor has told us, these were seven literal churches that existed in the first century. And Jesus sent a letter to these churches, churches with problems, churches with struggles, and he sent a letter to each of these churches. You can look at them historically. You can look at them typically. Because these churches represent churches of every era of the church age. You find churches like this today. You find churches like this all during the church age. They're typical. There are churches that left their first love. There's churches that are suffering today. There are churches that are doctrinally and morally compromised. There are churches that are morgues with steeples on them. They're dead. There's missionary churches. There's lukewarm churches. They're churches. They're typical of churches of the whole church age. Thirdly, you can look at these churches personally. Because the church is made up of who? People like us. And you find Christians that are alike, that have problems like these churches. And I don't know about you, but as pastor has preached through these churches, the Holy Spirit has pointed some things out in my life. They're personal. When he preached on Ephesus, Holy Spirit said, man, you're busy, Les. You're busy about doing this and this and this and this. You know what he asked me? You know what he said? How's your love life? That's personal. Anybody ever ask you, how's your love life? God asked me that. You see, these letters, that's why at the end of each of these letters it says, let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. They're personal. You can look at them historically, typically, personally, and folks, you can look at these churches prophetically. Prophetically. Because you remember, there were seven churches. The number seven is the number of completion. And these churches show us a complete history of the church age. Of the church age. They represent the churches of the church age. You remember this book is prophecy, right? It says in chapter 1, where blessed is the one who reads and hears the words of this prophecy. And these churches, you can look at them prophetically as the church age. Now, chapter 1, things you've seen. Chapters 2 and 3, things which are. Right now, we are in the church age. This is what Jesus is doing today. He's building his church. But chapters 4 through chapter 22, the things that happened after these things. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 again. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. First words, meta tauta. The Greek, meta tauta. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. After these things. Meta tauta. It begins, verse 1, with meta tauta, ends with that, after these things, after, like bookends. And what he's trying to tell us is this is the third and final section of the book. The third and final section of the book. Chapters 4 through 22 are all prophecy. What will happen in the future after the church age runs its course. He didn't want us to miss that. Now, when was John, when was he taken to heaven? That was first century. But what is going to occur in this book is going to happen after the church age takes place, after these things. That's when he went. What did he see? I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. He saw a door. Imagine, looked up, saw a door standing open in heaven. And it led, this door led to the throne room of God. The trip that he was about to take was going to be to heaven. Now, I want to point one thing out here. What he saw was one door. He didn't see door one, door two, and door three. He saw one door. And I'm going to say this. There's only one door that's going to get you into heaven. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only door. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. There's only one door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one door, and that's Jesus Christ. And I love it because he saw the door standing open. And you know what, folks? That door's open today. We're in the age of grace, standing open today. He saw one door, and it was standing open. Jesus is the only way. What did he hear? And the voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. He heard the voice of Jesus. He heard the voice of Jesus. It's the same voice he heard back in chapter 1. And he says, he heard a voice, and it was a sound like a trumpet. It was a stentorian voice. It was a loud voice. It was a voice of command. It wasn't, come up here. Come up here. I mean, Jesus, he spoke, and he says, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And folks, he's up in heaven in chapters 4 and 5, but chapters 6 through 18, you know what that records? It records the tribulation period. It records the beginning of the day of the Lord. It is a day of God's judgment. It is a day of God's wrath. It is a day of God's indignation, which will come upon those who dwell upon the earth. It's a time of judgment, of the seal judgments, of the trumpet judgments, and of the bowl judgments. It's a time when Antichrist will have his reign on earth for 7 years. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 6. It's the time of the 70th week of Daniel. And I'll tell you what, folks, nobody, read 6 through 18, you don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. But praise God, chapter 19 records the second coming of Jesus to earth. And Christ is going to come again. And he's going to come. And in chapter 20, he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. And he will reign on earth 1,000 years. And by the way, we will reign with Christ on earth. And then there's going to be the great white throne judgment. And then chapters 21 and 22, it's our eternal state. It's the new heavens and the new earth. And he records all that. He's given the privilege to have a heaven's eye view of what's going to happen. And by the way, look at that again. I'm going to show you what must take place. Must take place. This is the outworking of the divine will of God. God is in supreme control. Folks, God is in control. I don't care what's going on in the world. And if you look even at the tribulation and the mess that's going to happen there, God is in control. And God, this must happen. This isn't, he's not writing about matters of chance. Well, this might happen. Well, there's a possibility. This must happen because, and it's certain because this is a part of the divine plan. God has a divine plan for history, for the universe. He has a divine plan. And history, by the way, it's not cyclical. People say, oh, history's it's just cyclical. No, there is a divine plan with a divine goal. You know what that goal is? The glory of God in the new heavens and the new earth. And man, God, it must happen. This is going to happen because it's God's plan. God's plan for this world. And what did John experience? Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit. The phrase I was in the Spirit, according to one author, indicates a remarkable, radical, miraculous transformation of a shape or structure into another dimension. John was changed. And the word immediately means this occurred instantaneously. Instantaneously he was changed and he was taken up to heaven. Wow. That's his trip. Somebody says, well, what's that have to do with us? Let's look at our trip to heaven. It has everything to do with us. Because here, I believe John and his experience is a picture of the rapture of the church. Somebody says, well, wait a second. Are you starting to get allegorical here? You're seeing this. And, you know, Pastor, I don't know. God, as I studied this, it's interesting. Are there any precedents in Scripture where God uses a prophet to picture the prophecy that he's prophesied? Guess what? I've been reading through the prophets, and there's tons of examples of this. Isaiah chapter 8, he says, you know what? I and my sons were for signs. We're pictures of the prophecy that's going to take place. In fact, then God told Isaiah to do something pretty crazy. He said, I want you to go out preach and preach naked. Go preach naked. Wow, really? Yep. I'm glad he didn't tell me that today, you know. That'd been scary, right? But he did. He told him to do that because I'm going to lead my people into captivity naked. See, the prophet became a prophetic picture. But that's not only true with Isaiah. Jeremiah. I read through Jeremiah. He tells him, get a silk sash and tie it around your waist. Then I want you to go to Babylon. Take it off. Hide it at the Euphrates. You know why? I'm taking my people to the Euphrates and they're going to be ruined. And there will be captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel, cut off all your hair. I see he spoke to a couple of you here today too. Cut off all your hair and take a third of it and burn it. Take a third of it and chop it up. Take a third of it and throw it to the wind because that's what I'm going to do with Jerusalem. Picture prophecy. Hosea, here's what I want you to do, Hosea. Go marry a prostitute by the name of Gomer. Imagine marrying a girl. I hope nobody here is named Gomer, but, you know, Gomer Pyle. I mean, Gomer. Go marry a prostitute. Really? Yeah. Because you know what? Israel and Judas, they're prostituting. They're playing the prostitute. But I'm going to show through you how much I love my people. You see, the prophets, and many, and you go through the prophets, God says, here, I want you to be a picture prophecy of what you're prophesying. I believe that's what he's doing here with John. That's what he's doing here with John. And the book of Revelation, by the way, is, and you can put this down if you're taking notes, it's apocalyptic literature. What does that mean? That means that there's going to be truth conveyed through pictures. That's what apocalyptic literature is. It's real truth, but it comes through pictures. So the vivid pictures, so we will remember it. You remember we said that in chapters 2 and 3, they represent the church prophetically, represent the church age. Do you know in chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Revelation, the word church, ekklesia, is mentioned 19 times. 19 times. But in chapters 6 through 18, which picture the tribulation, the church is mentioned 0 times. No time. In fact, there is a little, after each letter to the churches, let he who has an ear hear what, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But that same or similar phrase is found over in chapter 13 and in verse 9, and it says this: if any man has an ear, let him hear. There's no mention of the church. Where's the church? Why is there no mention of the church? Because the church is not on earth during the tribulation. We're gone. You see, in chapter 4, verse 1, the church goes off the air. Why? Because the church goes up in the air. The church goes home to be with Jesus. And that's what we're looking to. See, here Jesus keeps his promise that he made. You remember what Pastor Jeremy said last week to the church, or 2 weeks ago, to the church of Philadelphia? He made the promise, I will keep you from the hour of testing which comes upon the whole world. That's what we have in chapter 6 through 18. And that's what he does. The church is not present. You remember what John saw? He saw a door open in heaven. Folks, there's 4 open doors in heaven. Excuse me. Take that back. There's 1 open door in heaven. There's 4 open doors in the book of Revelation. In chapter 3, verse 8, to the church of Philadelphia, he says, I have put before you an open door. You know what that door is? That's a door of open opportunity. He put before them a door of opportunity. I put before you an open door. That's what Paul says. Pray that I might have open doors to share the gospel. That's the open door of opportunity. But then there's another open door down in chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's not like Pastor Jeremy said, not. He's knocking. If anyone hears my voice and what? Opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. Jesus is outside the church. Outside the church. And he wants to come in. And I'll tell you what, that in with Philadelphia, that's the open door of opportunity. This is the open door of invitation. He doesn't break the door down. He says, you got to open the door. And this is an open door of invitation. But there's only 2 other times when you have an open door in Revelation. And they are open doors in heaven. One here in chapter 4, verse 1, and one in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. In chapter 4, verse 1, John goes up. In chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus comes down. In chapter 4, verse 1, the church, Jesus comes for his church. In chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus comes with his church. He comes with it. And by the way, he can't come with his church unless we're in heaven. You can, I don't know if I put this on the outline or not, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. But the last part of that is, it says, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, with all his saints. When he comes back to earth, we're coming with him. We'll see that one. I can't wait until Pastor Jeremy or whoever preaches chapter 19. Wow. But we're coming with him. Two open doors. And then you remember what he heard. He heard a voice as a trumpet saying, come up here. And compare that with 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. If you want to, you can take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. Keep your hand here. 4, verses 16 through 18. Because there it says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That's the rapture of the church. Somebody said, wait a second. The word rapture, where do you find that in the Bible? Well, you don't find the word rapture in the Bible. But you don't find the word Trinity in the Bible either. But God is a triune God. And the rapture, well, where do we get that? The word here in 1 Thessalonians 4 that says it will be caught up, it's the word in the Greek, harpazo. It means, harpazo means to snatch away speedily, to rescue from danger, to remove to another place. But when the word, that word was translated into the Vulgate or the Latin version of the Bible, the word used to translate that word was rapturo. And that's where we get our word rapture. Well, John heard a voice like a trumpet. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says there's going to be a sound as a trumpet. Now, if you were a Jew, that would have specific significance to you and John, because the Jews used trumpets primarily for four things. Four things. One was to call people together for an assembly. They used a trumpet to sound, move out, when they were going through the wilderness. Move out. They also used a trumpet to signal danger, or if there was an impending war. And then they used a trumpet to call people to feasts. Just think about that. When Jesus comes back for his church, there's going to be a trumpet or a sound as a trumpet. And he's going to call everybody, all his people together. All those who are, listen, in Christ. All in Christ will be called together. Living and dead. In fact, it says the dead are going to rise what? First. They said, well, wait a second. How's that going to happen? Graves are going to open up, and how's that going to happen? I mean, what if a person has been dead for 2,000 years? They're disintegrated. What if somebody has been cremated and they took their ashes and spread them over the ocean? How are they going to rise? Well, I'll tell you what. I'll let you read 1 Corinthians 15 That talks about the body we're going to get. But how's it going to happen? I'm going to tell you exactly how it's going to happen. Nothing is too difficult for God. And the dead, the elements, there's going to be some kind of connection to these bodies down here. Come together, and they are going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured to heaven with them, to meet the Lord in the air. Wow, what a day. He'll call us together. It'll be a signal to move out. There's a declaration of war against Satan, and it will signal that we are going, listen, we're going to a feast. Did you know that? It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going, we'll talk about that when we get over to chapter 19. But there'll be a trumpet sound, and there'll be a shout, just like John heard a shout. Maybe, could it be? Come up here. Maybe. Some believe it'll be, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Maybe it's both of them. Come up here. There's going to be a shout, a cry of command. By the way, that phrase, come up here, only appears two times in the book of Revelation. Here and in chapter 11, verse 12. And both times, it depicts the catching up of saints. Over in 11, verse 12, it applies to two witnesses. There are going to be two witnesses that are out witnessing during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And Antichrist, the beast, is going to kill them. And their bodies are going to lay in the street for 3.5 days. They're going to have a satanic Christmas, by the way. When they kill them, the people on earth are going to exchange gifts, it says. But after 3.5 days, when all the eyes of the world are upon them, they're going to get up. They're going to be raised, and they're going to be raptured to heaven. That's the other time that this phrase, come up here, is used in the book of the Revelation. I believe this is a beautiful picture of the rapture of the church. You remember what John experienced? What he experienced was, immediately I was in the Spirit. There was an instantaneous, radical, miraculous change, and he was taken to heaven. And I want you to compare this with 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. You know what that says? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. By the way, I visited a church up in Kenosha, Wisconsin. And I walked in the church and I looked to the side and there was their nursery was there. And above the nursery was 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Thought that would be good to put out on our nursery, right? But he says, I'm going to tell you this, we shall not all sleep, we're going to be changed. And it's going to happen in a moment, in an atmos, the smallest individual unit of time. It is the twinkling of an eye. It takes approximately, folks, they measured it, 1/1000th of a second to blink. That's how fast the rapture is going to take place. By the way, blink. You guys that have your eyes closed, open them up first. Open up your eyes. Now blink. You could have been looking at Jesus. I want to blink again. That's how fast it's going to take place. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. The return of Christ for us, for his church, is imminent. It could happen at any time. There's no signs left to be fulfilled before the Lord comes. And it is our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming again. He's coming. So I want to just do some personal application and we're complete. We're done. First of all, we have to ask the question, are we ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? And folks, that applies to everyone sitting here, everyone watching online. Are you ready to meet the Lord? I want to speak first of all to one who has never received Jesus Christ. If you never have received Christ as your personal Savior, you're not ready. If Jesus would come today, you would be, and maybe you've heard this term before, left behind. You will be experiencing, at least part of the time anyhow, what is recorded in chapter 6 through 18 in this book. And if you've never received Christ, you're not sure, you need to do that. As our pastor and Pastor Tyree, they continually say, we need to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But you know, I thought about that. You need to receive Christ. What in the heck does that mean? And I want to be very as clear as I can be today. I want to explain that. Because the Bible says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're all sinners. We've all turned to go our way. And we're going our way. I'm doing my thing. I'm living my life. I'm in control of my life. And I'm going my way. To be saved, you have to turn from going your way. What is that called? Repentance. You can't continue. I think this is a misunderstanding of a lot of people. I'm going my way. Oh, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Yeah. Wouldn't you like your sins forgiven? Yeah. Yeah. Just pray this prayer. Okay. Come on, Jesus, come my way. He doesn't come into our life to help us do our thing. He doesn't help us come into our life to help us go our way. We have to repent. Jesus said, go and preach repentance. We have to turn from going our way, and then we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's certain things you got to believe. You got to believe that Jesus is God the Son, the Lord. That he came, as we heard so beautifully today, and he died on the cross in our place for our sin. And you've got to believe that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. But after you turn, now, by the way, once you turn in repentance, and when you become a Christian, that doesn't mean you're perfect. Christian life is not down here about perfection. It is about direction. It's about following the Lord. You repent, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've got to receive Christ. You've got to yield your life to Christ and ask him to come in and save your soul. And when you do that, he gives you the wonderful gift of eternal life, which is a relationship with him that will never end. It's the most wonderful thing. I remember the night I was saved. I remember somebody shared that Christ had died for our sins, and I walked forward in a church. And I knelt down, a man came with me, and I knelt down, and here was my prayer. Jesus, if you would do that for me, I want to know you. That was it. I didn't pray some prayer in a book. I mean, you can. If you did that for me, you did that. I want to know you. And you know what? Jesus came into my life. 54 years ago, coming up August 26th, my birthday, and I was saved. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? If not, do it today. Because that's the first step, folks, of being ready for Christ coming back. But we can say, I think most of the people that I'm speaking to, at least here, most of you have received Christ. What does this mean to us that Jesus is coming back? First of all, this is our joy. This is our hope, man. This is the blessed hope of the Christian. Some of you have lost loved ones lately. Guess what? We're going to see them again. And they're going to be looking good. And by the way, we're going to be looking good. We're going to get a resurrection body. And I can't wait. In these bodies we groan. Every bone groans now. But we're getting a new body. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day for the Christian. Comfort one another with these words. I mean, we should be saying, you know what? Jesus is coming. He's coming. He is. And we're going to be part of that rapture. Amen. Praise God. But having said that, there are certain things I think we need to do to be prepared for that coming. Let me give you three of them real quickly. Number one, we need to be watching and waiting. We need to have our eyes on the skies. We need to be watching and waiting. The Bible says, "You watch, be on the alert, watch. You don't know when the hour when your Savior's coming. Watch." We're to be Christian Weight Watchers. We're to be waiting for the Lord and watching for Him. When you see these things begin to happen, what? Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. I'll tell you what. Sorrow looks back. Worry looks around. Hope looks up. And we need to be looking up and watching and waiting for the Lord's return. I'll tell you, the stage is already set. You see what's happened in the Middle East? The stage is set. Jesus is coming. We need to be watching and waiting. Then secondly, we need to be walking and warring. We need to be living in the light of that. And I put down three scriptures. We won't read them, but Romans 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and Ephesians chapter 5. You know what it says? We are children of light. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. It says in 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now we are children of God. It hasn't appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone that has this hope fixed on Him, what? Purifies himself. I tell you, if you have any undealt with sin, deal with it. Deal with it. Because you know what? When He comes, I don't want to shrink back when He comes. I don't want to shrink back at His coming. We should love His appearing. We should long and love His appearing. I want to see Jesus. Don't you want to see Jesus? We should be waiting and watching. We should be walking. And if you walk, then get ready for war. Right? We need a daily walk with the Lord because we have a daily war from the enemy. And over in chapter 12 of Revelation, it says He's on the warpath because He knows His time is short. Can you feel the intensity of the battle? Put on the armor of light and war. Fight the good fight. We need to be watching and waiting. We need to be walking and warring. And then lastly, we need to be working and witnessing. Working and witnessing. John 9:4 says, the night comes when no man works. One thing we can't do in heaven, one thing we can't do in heaven is witness to the lost. There's no lost in heaven. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of lost people all around us. And we need to be telling them about Jesus. We need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus. We can't take any worldly stuff with us. But by God's grace, as we share the gospel, maybe we can take some souls with us. Jesus is coming. Could come in any moment. Are you ready to meet him? Let me end with this story, and I'm done. A number of years ago, Linda and I went on a vacation down to Myrtle Beach with a couple of our boys. And on the way back home, we were driving through Virginia, the hills of Virginia. And I went up this real big hill, and guess what? I blew the engine on my car, on my van. We got over the hill and kind of drifted down, and we're right at an exit. Fancy Gap. Any of you know about Fancy Gap? Some of you know Fancy Gap. We limped off the road on Fancy Gap exit, got out there, and there is a little hotel there. And I was able to pull into the hotel and park the van. And I went inside, and there was this lady behind the counter. And I said, "Ma'am, I'm in a predicament." I said, I think I just blew the engine on my car, and I don't know how I'm going to get my family home to Ohio. I said, "Is there any like car rental agencies around here or anything?" And she said, "Well, there's one place down in the town there." And I said, "Well, okay. I said, "Well, okay." And she said, "How are you going to get there?" And I said, "Well, because I'm going to have to walk." She opened up her purse. She took out her keys to her brand new yellow Mustang convertible and handed me the keys. She had never seen me. I was a total stranger. She handed me her keys, and I was like, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, go down there, and then, you know, they might be able to help you." Well, long story short, I was able to go down. Somebody was able to, I made it for the next day. Somebody was able to drive us to, I don't know if it was Roanoke, one of the more significant towns where there was an airport and we could rent a car. But when I came back, I drove her car back and I went in and I gave her keys and I said, "Ma'am, you are so kind and so loving. I've got to share something with you. I want to share with you about Jesus. And that God loved you so much that he gave his son. And he died on the cross for you. And he rose from the dead. And if you'll receive him, you can have eternal life." And she looked at me and she smiled and she said, "I know the Lord." You know, only a Christian would hand the keys of a brand new yellow Mustang convertible to me. She said, I said, "Well, you say you know the Lord, but ma'am, if you were to die tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" She said, "Let me tell you something, son." She said, "I have a bad heart. And I have literally died 3 times on the operating table, 3 different occasions. I died. And I am sure if I die right now, I'd go to heaven because I am prayed up, packed up, and ready to go." So the question is, are you prayed up, packed up, and ready to go? Lord, thank you. Help us, Lord. Help us to be ready. Lord, we don't know when you're going to come. Could be today. Could be a year from now. Could be 1,000 years. We don't know. But we know you are coming back. Help us, each and every one, whether if there's somebody here that is not saved, Lord, or not sure, help them, Lord, right now. Speak to them. Help them to repent, to turn, not perfect, but direction. and put their faith in you and receive you as their Savior. For us Christians, Lord, help us to have our eye on the sky. We're not looking for signs, Lord. We're looking for a Savior. And help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. And help us to be sharing the gospel of Jesus. Lord, thank you for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.